So that's James chapter 4. We're reading from verses 13 to the end of the chapter. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin.
Right, keep that open as we continue to look at God's word together. So, imagine with me this scene. A businessman walks into the bar and he sees his brother sitting over beside the barman drinking his favourite bevy. The brother says to the businessman, hey, come over. We've got something to chat about. It's really good to see you. Here, let me buy you a drink. And so they walk up to the bar together, sit down, and they have their favourite bevies. After a conversation that starts along amicable lines like, hey, how's your family going? Are they good? To, what about this weird weather? It's 30 degrees today and it's autumn. How crazy is that? Well, after those just general conversation things, it turns to something more serious. Now, they both own a rental property together and they've done this for many years. But now the mortgage is in arrears. The businessman says to his brother, look, bro, the time is up. You have to pay. You owe me money. You owe the bank money. And I've asked you a few times to pay. So now I've done the right thing. I've requested that the bank repossesses your house to pay for the mortgage on the rental property. But the brother stammers, well, what am I going to do? Where am I going to live? The businessman says, don't worry about that. It's just business. With that, he gets up and walks out of the bar. The brother's left there going, well, what? It's just business. Am I not nothing to him? Am I anything to him? So anyway, what do you think of that story? Do you think the businessman has acted rightly and justly in his business dealings? Has he really considered the truth about business? That it's not really just business, that it actually concerns people. Now, I think what this story, it's a bit flippant, it's not real. I hope many brothers in this world are not taking advantage of their other brothers in business dealings. But it proves to us that this story proves to us that business is never just business. Business decisions affect every aspect of our lives. So what I really have shown you now is a negative illustration of what I'm actually trying to show you tonight. I think this story proves to us that the passage that we're going to look at tonight is not just about business, and it never is. When we look at this passage, we're going to see that it's about an attitude we display towards God. Our actions reflect what we believe and reflect our attitude towards God. We have to realise that it's never just business with God. So I think we're tempted when we read this passage to think, oh, you know what? This is concerning people who are going about business. I'm not a day trader. I'm not an accountant. I don't have to deal with this stuff. I can just put it over to one side, put it in the too hard basket, or put it, you know, in that big pile of business papers on your desk. I think everyone's got it right. With the post-it notes and the bills to pay, well, I've got it on my desk and Crystal says, clean that up. I don't. It's just there. I forget about it. I put it there. And I think James, in this passage, is dealing with something that's pretty hard for us to grasp. And I think we're too quick to just put it away and put it to one side. So let's look at verse 13 again. So we're quick to put it aside because of who these verses are directed at. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." All right, so who's going away to do some trade tomorrow? Such and such a town, you know that one? Anyone going there? No. Well, it's not just directed towards businessmen. I think James is using an illustration from business to try and help us understand the attitude that he's trying to correct. He's trying to get us to understand that the essential attitude, which is essential for gospel living, is hidden in this passage somewhere. We have to look for it. So what we're going to do tonight is keep pretending that you're business people. This is the way that we're going to apply it. We're going to pretend like we're business people that have to go to such and such a town and actually trade and make a profit. We've got to listen to this passage. We can't put it away on the too hard pile, on that bill pile. So tonight I'm going to give you a 3-point business plan. So you're all business people tonight. And the business plan looks like this. So life's business is about acknowledging the providence or control of God. The second point is life's business is about acknowledging our position in God's business. And the third one is life's business is about doing the good we ought to do. So firstly, life's business is about acknowledging the providence or control of God over our lives. Now, James is raising the point that he's addressing in this passage to actually put the people in verse 13 off guard, the people who think that today or tomorrow we'll go to such a place and to such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. What attitude is displayed in verse 13? What do they think they're in control of? Well, I think the people in this verse think they're in control of their lives in totality, in completeness, that they can say, this is definitely going to happen. I'm going to go to such and such a place and such a town, trade, make a lot of money, and then come back, and then all will be fine. But the reality is that James is saying, that's not true, is it? You're not in control of your life. You're not in control of your business dealings. You're not in control of how long you live even. And that's why he says in verse 14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. So humans say before God, I'm going to do this or that for a year, and it's going to work out the way I want. I'm in control, and I'm going to turn a massive profit. It's going to work out. But if you've ever had a failing business, you know that that's often not true. We cannot know what is going to happen in the future. God says, I'm going to do this or that for a year, and it's going to work out the way I want. Humans can't say that. Only God can. And that's because God is even in control of our lives. He numbers all our days. And that's why we read Psalm 39. The psalmist says, you have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is nothing before you. So God is in control of our lives and we're not. And so that's why James brings out the big guns here. He drops the truth nuke or the bomb or whatever and says you don't have control of your life. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. And you can even extend it. You know, you don't even know what's going to happen in a second from now, 2 seconds, a minute, 5 minutes, an hour. But God knows. God knows because as the creator of the universe, he's in control. We can't say that we know anything before God. So take, for example, the coin flip. So you know the 50-50. All right, heads or tails? What's under here? Would you know? Well, 50% of the time you might get it right, but God knows 100% of the time. It's a trivial example, isn't it? But when we extend it to the complexity of our lives, we cannot say that we know anything. So God knows everything. He knows the outcome of that coin toss even before we've tossed them. Now, what is a bit trippy here is that God actually knows that you were going to toss that coin or not. He knows whether or not the wind was going to affect it in such a way that it doesn't actually land heads or tails, but it lands on its side. Did you know that? We didn't, did we? So, if God is in control, how are we to act? If we know that God is in control of the universe, what are we meant to acknowledge? Well, James offers us a solution to the problem of our arrogance. Our arrogance is that we think that we're in control when God actually is in control. Now, James gives us the solution to this problem. Have a look in the passage with me. He says in verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And I think James has nailed it on the head, hasn't he? If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. God has numbered the days of our lives, and he's the one that ordains us to live. But it's arrogant to think otherwise. So how do we apply this passage? How do we apply this? Do we just apply the hashtag, if the Lord wills it, to everything? Like, for example, I'm going to Europe next year, and I'm going to live there for a year, make money, turn a profit, and come back. Hashtag, if the Lord wills it. Or, this year I'm investing my money in Bitcoin. I'm going to make oodles of money. Hashtag, if the Lord wills it. Or, I'm buying a Maserati, if the Lord wills it. You know, yeah. But what's at the heart of this problem? We're actually doing what we want and then just kind of flippantly throwing the line, hey, if the Lord wills it, I'm going to do this. Yeah. You are okay with that, God, right? Yeah, okay. Can't hear you. Maserati, awesome. But that's not what James is going on here. He's not just saying this is a flippant thing. This is just, I'm just going to say if the Lord wills this or that. He's actually, what is he dealing with? It's an attitude which results in that saying, if the Lord wills this or that. It's an attitude. Otherwise, if it's not an attitude that's changed in our lives, it's just lip service to God. It's just a meaningless hashtag tacked onto the end of our selfish ambition. So I think deep down we're being selfish. We're just giving lip service to God. We're acting as if we're in control. We don't really care what God wants. So when it comes to business dealings, but all the rest of our lives, does that mean we never take risks? We never put aside money to invest or spend money or time in certain pursuits like hobbies or other things like that? I think at the heart of the issue, we're allowed the freedom to use wisdom that God has given us to work out what we are tempted by, what we think is the most important thing, and we have to test what we're really desiring. So I think deep down we are the problem. Before God, our attitudes stink, I think. And without the work of God's Spirit within us, we can't do anything good. We can't acknowledge God. We can't get over the arrogance which says, I'm right, and God, you're wrong. So, the point that James is trying to make is saying that your attitudes stink. My attitude stinks. We have an arrogance problem. Why do we have an arrogance problem? Well, let's look again at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. So if you notice there, there's no mention of God. God isn't involved in their business plans. There's no consideration of what they're going to do. And they've forgotten what their role in life is. They've forgotten the business plan. They've forgotten that they are God's workers and God is a CEO. They think they're in control of their business plans and don't have to get them okayed by God. They've tried to guess the outcome. They've tried to hedge their bets. And they've tried to do it over a course of a whole year. So imagine you've been given $10,000 to invest. Some gracious benefactor has given it to you, but it's not yours. You have to invest it with a definite profit over a year. Now, I reckon there's some people in this room that could do it, but really, would you be in control of it? Would you actually be in control of the outcome? Would you be able to certainly say, look, I made this profit because I willed it and I did it, and yeah, here's your money back with a 10% return. We can't, can we? Because God is in control. We'd be at the whim of the markets and God's control. And we'd be at the whim of God's control because we're part of God's business and God is setting the direction for his business in the whole universe. It is God who sets the direction of the company. It's him that calls the shots, and there's nothing we can do to escape God's plan. So, in God's business, people can't act outside the boundaries God has set. He's the one that has set the universe in his own control and not us. So, again, I've been talking a lot about business. Is this passage really about business? Well, not really. Let's look about at it again. So the issue that's on display is also time. So these guys have been going to spend a whole year in the town making and turning a profit. So if they're only pursuing money in that year, do they have any other room for anything else in their lives? Notice they've kind of compartmentalized. They've put it aside. We're going to do this for a whole year and not think about anything else. Well, I think we have that problem too. We compartmentalize and we say, this segment of our lives is totally in my control. And that's complete arrogance. Arrogance is deciding that we're in control when actually God is in control. Arrogance is saying to God that he has no control over our decisions. But the reality is that we follow God's will. God is in control. We are not. And I think we're sometimes arrogant because we forget our position in God's business. So don't worry, the second two points are not as lengthy as the first one, so we're going to get through these ones a little bit quicker. So life's business is about acknowledging our position in God's business. So God's business for us is about being the beings that God has created us to be. We cannot and will never be God. God has created us. He's given us life. And we can't do anything without his provision. So God's position, if we're thinking in business terms again, he's the CEO. He's a big boss. He's the one that can't be voted down or bought out of office by an office coup. He's the CEO forever of the universe. And what are we compared to the CEO? Well, let's have a look at verse 14. It says, we're a mist or vapour. Look at verse 14 with me. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Now, that's a bit depressing, isn't it? We're nothing. We're just a mist that vanishes like vapour off a teacup. It doesn't last long, does it? Well, Zoe, my daughter, absolutely loves tea. She loves it. And she knows that when the mist or vapour is coming off the teacup, that it's not time to drink. But she knows that if she touches it then, it's going to be hot. And she goes, tea? And we go, no, wait a while. Wait until the steam stops coming off the top. And then she says, tea? And we're like, no, wait. But sure enough, within 5 or so minutes, the tea is at the right temperature to drink. We've showed her the steam coming off, and it disappears after a short time, right? You've seen it. It goes away rather quickly. And so in what way are we a vapour? In what way are we a mist compared to God? So I'm going to list a few options, and then we're going to see which one fits the context. So could it be, in comparison to God's power, we are powerless and but a mist? You know, mist is just there and goes away. Could it be, in comparisons to God's ability to know everything, we're stupid and dumb and we're a mist? Well, it could be. Or could it be, in the scale of our lives, immortality versus mortality, we're mist-like, a vapour, just gone in an instant? Or could it be that the vapour conveys that God is the CEO and we're just a mist compared to him? Like, he's the big boss, we're like completely down here. We're worse than the cleaner. We're the mist that causes the mould that the cleaner cleans off the ceiling. Is it that? Well, I've listed a few options. Let's see what fits the context. So I think what James is saying, when he compares people to God and says they're a mist, I think we can work it out from the passage. So if we read it again, for you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. So I think the one that fits this context is the one about being mortal compared to God's immortality. It's our transient nature on display. We can't achieve anything without God's control. He's numbered our lives. So literally each day, it is God's will that we're allowed to live them. Our lives are a vapour compared to the immensity of his immortality. And Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5 captures this perfectly. Let me read them for you again. Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made me my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. Now, there's nothing more humbling than knowing that God is immortal and we're mortal. We don't have much time on this earth, do we? Like, we might get 80 to 100 years, but compared to God's immortality, that is nothing. And what is more, God gets to number those days. And I think that's what James has in mind when he explains to the arrogant that their life is nothing. Arrogant people think that their whole lives is concerned with their plans, their get-rich-quick schemes, their businesses, and it's not considering God's plans. But God is saying, well, you can do that. But it's nothing compared to God's master plan. So I think in this passage, spending a year just to get rich seems like a waste of time when we only have 80 to 100 years to make the most of this business making, the role of in God's world, in God's business. So what is it all about? What is our life all about? Well, it's about getting on with God's business, with every aspect of our lives, our money, and especially our time. So time, it is numbered. It is less. Like, yeah, this is the most important resource that we have. We have a fleeting life, Our days are a mere handbreadth compared to God's immense immortality. So what should we do? What should we do in response to knowing that God is immortal and we're mortal? Well, fortunately for us, God, as our CEO, has shown us what his business is about, saving souls. And he's called us to make it our life business also. And that's the good we ought to do. So this is the third point. So life's business is about doing the good we ought to do. So we reach the final point, and it's quite easy to understand, isn't it? Look at verse 16 and 17. Let's read it again. So as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. All right, so simple, right? We can end it there. I looked at them and bashed my head against the wall. It's easy to read and hard to do. And that's what James is on about, isn't it? Easy to read, hard to actually do. So let's unpack these verses together. And I'll do it quickly for us. So I think that James wants to show us three things. So boasting in arrogant schemes is evil. So being arrogant is therefore evil. Therefore, don't be arrogant because it's evil. But then that would be a simple reading of these verses. And it's actually deeper than that. We know that this, like the good that we've done, that we've been set aside to do, the right thing to do, is immense. And we can fail. We fail all the time. So what is God saying? Like, we know we fail heaps. Does that mean that I'm sinful before God? Does that mean that I need to be saved? Yeah, it does. When we see this, verse 17, it kind of gives us the ideal. It gives us the expectation of God's workers in his business, always doing the right thing and not failing to do the wrong thing. So, what's the solution? So, let's have a look at it. So, verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And then verse 17 flows out of that. So whoever knows the right thing and fails to do it, it is sin for him. So we know that without Jesus, we humans are arrogant and evil. We only have arrogant schemes to boast in. And James is really wanting us to get that humility is the key to Christian life. It is the good that we ought to do. It is the right thing to do. Placing ourselves under the command of Jesus and living for him. So why is James so concerned with arrogance versus humility? Well, if you think about it, in terms of God's massive salvation plan, from Adam and Eve to the new creation, God is dealing with arrogant humans in ways that should be, humans have been arrogant from the fall, right? So Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree of good and evil, thinking that they would make them like God. They desired to be the CEO. They desired to take over. It was a silly ambition, wasn't it? It was arrogant. It wasn't what God had planned. So humans had given ourselves the title of the CEO of the universe and began to rule as if it was true. But these verses are a warning to us. James is saying, now you know what you know about God's will. Don't act as if you don't. So don't act arrogantly. Don't take over God's control from your life. Don't try and pretend that God isn't in control of your business dealings, your whole life, the numbers of your days, for you're amiss. When it comes to money, business and life, God is warning us to place everything in control of God. Place everything in line with his will. We all struggle with this, and God knows it. We know that God sent his Son to pay for arrogant and disobedient children who don't listen to his word. And James also is the warning of listen to the word and do it. That's what we keep on coming across. Don't be arrogant. Listen to God's word and do it. I think some of us are a bit like the arrogant toddler. Let me explain a bit here. I've come to the realisation that toddlers are arrogant and evil, only because they like having fun, I think. So Zoe, she loves climbing. Like, we've got this couch in our front room, and next to it is a window, so it backs onto it like this. And she crawls in, like, kind of climbs in the in between them, and then she grabs hold of the couch and walks kind of vertically up the window like Spider-Man and just hangs on. And then just does this somersault and flips onto the couch and laughs and goes, ha ha ha, wasn't that so fun? And you're like, don't do that, Zoe. That's not the right thing to do. You could hurt yourself. Of course, she's a toddler and doesn't understand, but she thinks it's fun. But her desire to have fun rules her over her desire to follow the commands of her dad and mum. So I think we're born with it. I think we are arrogant. But in the end of it, God sent his son to die for that, didn't he? And we're often disobedient like the disobedient child. And God knows it. Now, listening to God's word here requires us to know that we are not God and we act, or should act, in line with God's will. Not only doing the good that God has set aside for us to do, but doing it willingly, seeing good and doing it. So that means not being arrogant and acting contrary to what God wants. So what we've learned in James tonight, that is, God is in control of his business. We're a vapor in terms of his rule in the business, and we know the will of God, so we ought to do his business. So God's business is just business. It's the right business. It's the good things that he set aside for us to do. But we could leave it there and we could just say, well, you know what, that sounds a bit Old Testament-y. I just do what God has given me to the things to do, and then that's it. Well, James is often accused of throwing out the gospel, but I don't think he has. The previous chapter we've seen is that the humble get God's grace. They receive it. Submission to God's plans is the only way to receive God. We can't take God's grace and then say, thanks a lot, God. I'm just going to go run my own life now. I've saved myself. You get out of it. Instead, God's grace permeates our whole life now that we're Christians. And God is calling us to submit all our lives' work to God's work. From the smallest decision to the biggest, we should all be submitting to God and not acting as if we're him. And arrogance, and our arrogance, is the sin that Jesus died for. So I think when it comes to money, we have a big problem, but the rest of our life, we also have a big problem too. We're arrogant and we act as if we're in complete control. We can be slothful, lazy, or seeking comfort in this life, which displays our arrogant plans and not God's. But instead, God has given us the reason to boast in his plans and not his own. Jesus died for us, rose from the dead, and he's the one that we boast in. He's the one that's given us freedom to do the good that God has set aside for us to do. So how are we doing at that? I think at the end of all this, I think we need to consider a few diagnostic questions, things that might reveal to you where we might be a bit arrogant. So firstly, this is one I probably struggle with. Do you actively accept constructive criticism from others? Do you allow your brothers and sisters in Christ to say, hey, you're not doing so well in this. Actually, here's a better way. Or as a church, do we use our time and our money to reflect God's plans or our own arrogant plans? As a family, do we do the same thing? Do we use our money and our time to indicate that we're on board with God's business of building his kingdom, whether that be supporting missions or actively pursuing helping our church? As an individual, does that use of our money and time show that we're trusting God and not our own arrogant schemes? Do we think that our investments will save us? Do we think that our super will have grown enough that we can give back money when we retire? So when the push comes to shove, the reality of our hearts will be shown by our desire to submit our plans to God in prayer. For he's the one that taught us to pray, Father, not our will, but yours be done. So I think it's been a bit of a heavy passage. James has brought out the big guns and said, look, if you're arrogant, deal with it. It's been dealt with on the cross, though. So rejoice in that Jesus has paid for that. So the gospel of God's grace still applies. It's not like it's been thrown out the door. We live under God's business. We live under his business plan and we're his workers. So when we stuff up, God has given us grace which covers a multitude of sins. So be God's workers, therefore. Go and use your life for God's service. Consider how best to serve him and do the right thing in light of the gospel. Amen.